So if you've been around here a while and the Bright Hill Collective doesn't ring any bells, that's the new name for SHIP. So if you were wondering, I just wanted to clarify that for you. Okay, we're in a kind of a little series called Standing Rock Solid. And the idea behind the series is to try to implant some spiritual truths into your mind and into your heart that will allow you to be able to have consistency in your relationship with Jesus. So many believers that I love and talk to just feel like they're on this incredible roller coaster, and or maybe like a yo-yo, just constantly up and down. And the Lord, we don't have to live that way. And there are some truths that if you know, they can really level this thing out for you. And I even sometimes describe it more like, you know, get you on the spiral staircase, because it's not ever without seasons and so on. But if you get on the spiral staircase going up, things turn out well. And if you get on the escalator going down, things turn out badly. And the truths that I'm trying to give you in this Standing Rock Solid series are designed to get you on the spiral staircase going up. And last week, we talked about acceptance and that God accepts you. And we live in a world where we get faced with a lot of rejection from a lot of different sources. But there is one that you can go to, man, who accepts you every single time. He's never not accepting you. And when you start to take that deeply into your soul, it will keep you from some of the harder falls that can occur in your Christian life. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning, I just want us to spend some time this morning meditating on the love of God. It's not like the acceptance of God and the love of God are not intimately related. They are. But this morning I want to specifically spend some time thinking about the love of God. And to begin, everyone has had the experience, I hope, of being deeply loved by someone. And unfortunately, many of us have also had the experience of not being deeply loved by someone that we wanted to love us. And we really tried everything that we could do to get them to love us, and still they wouldn't love us. And even in my own home, there were times I had two parents that I love. Okay, so please, I'm not speaking evil here of my parents. They were the greatest possible parents. But just know, here's something that all parents should watch out for. My mom, who loved me more than life itself, didn't always communicate love to me in an unconditional fashion. And I often felt like if I didn't do the right thing, that she didn't love me. Now, that wasn't true, but that's how I felt, and in a way, that's how she treated me. On the other hand, my dad, who never said, "I love you," one time to me, ever, he said, "We love you," and stuff like that. He never looked me in the eyeball and said, "Dan, I love you." On the other hand, my dad demonstrated unconditional love to me. Somehow, the mom who told me how much she loved me didn't make me always believe it. And my dad, who never told me, consistently made me believe it. So parents, watch out. Now, what's important here? Man, the security that flowed into my life, from knowing my dad loved me no matter what, I can't overstate the value of that. And it was through my dad that I started to understand the love of God. Because I grew up with a God that was a little bit more like my mom than my dad. I grew up relating to a God who loved me when I was good and was pretty ticked off at me when I was bad. And so I constantly felt like I had to earn the love of God. And you will never stand rock solid in your relationship with God until you understand what his love is really like. And so this morning, I want us to just spend some time. I'm trying not to preach very much because the scripture is so powerful. I don't need to. But, and let me also say this. This is a total Bible drill sermon. I used to hate those as a listener. And so feel free to leave your Bible closed because I'm going to read every verse to you this morning. But if you like to turn and want to highlight and so on, feel free to join me in the Bible drill. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John, 4:19 says this very simple little statement. We love because he first loved us, period. It's not a long verse. We love because he first loved us. So, before you loved God, before you did anything to secure his love for you, God loved you first. Many of us have the experience of entering into a relationship where we're not sure if we love the other person, we're not sure if they love us, and we sort of feel it out. Sometimes we love this other person, but they don't love us back. What the scripture wants you to know, what God wants you to know this morning, is that he loved you first. He loved you first. You didn't start this thing. He loved you first. That's the first thing I want you to know. Second thing I want you to know is that God's love is proven. It's not just something that he says or something that he feels but doesn't act on. The love of God is proven. And Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8 says it like this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love this passage because it's so authentic. You know, most people won't die for anyone else. They love themselves far too much. But for a really, really good person, someone might actually be willing to die, right? But who's going to die for a really, really bad person? Nobody. Except God. God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, some of you have made a tremendous amount of progress in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, you are holier now than you have ever, in your behavior, holier than you've ever been, okay? But there will still be moments where you don't measure up to the standard that you set for yourself, and you don't measure up to the standard that God has set. And in those moments that you don't measure up to the standard, there's going to be this temptation, no matter how holy you are, to question whether God loves you in that moment of failure, in that that moment. And one of the things that will help you right then in your struggle is to remember that while you were still a sinner, before you made one step of progress in being conformed to the image of Christ, God loved you. While you were yet a sinner, God loves you. You're never going to earn His love. He loved you while you were a sinner. And in those moments when you feel like a sinner before a holy God, your conditioning is going to say He doesn't love me because I'm a sinner or because I sinned. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, while you were a sinner, He loved you. And He proved that He loved you by sending Jesus Christ to die for you. I also love 1 John 4:9-10. Here's what it says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, we hear about the first commandment. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. How many of you feel like you struggle to do that? And how many of you feel like, well, if I don't love Him, what's that going to mean for me? You know what it's going to mean for you? That He loves you. Oh. It's not about whether we love God. It's about whether God loves us. And He does love us. And He loves us. His love is proven. He proved that He loved us by sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it's not that this is love, not that we loved God. Is loving God important? You better believe it. But see how it works? It works like this, not you trying to love God. It works like this. God loves us first. God sends Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins first and manifest His love for us first. And it's this massive thing that we can respond and must respond to. But His love is first, and His love is proven before we do anything to merit it. And so you ask the question, God, how? Not how. You ask really the question you ask, God, is it possible? Do you still love me after that? And the answer is, yes, and I proved it by sending Jesus Christ to die for you. You don't have to wonder if God loves you. He's proven it by sending Jesus Christ. And now as I continue to work my way down this list, there's a lot of overlap here. And if you see overlap, that's good, not bad. God proved His love for us, and now I'm going to say it in another way. God's love for you is sacrificial. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So often we get involved in relationships and there's really very little sacrifice coming from the other person. Meanwhile, we feel like we're sacrificing a lot. How many of you feel that in your home? Oh, you bunch of liars. My wife came in the other night while I was sitting on my rear end with a remote control in my hand, and she started doing dishes that she didn't make. I felt really bad. Still feel pretty bad. But you know what she did? She just started doing the dishes. And that's what love does. it sacrifices. And so often people feel like they're in a relationship and they're the only one sacrificing. Did I already ask that question? How many of you feel that way? Well, it may or may not be true in your relationship. It might be helpful if you notice some of the other person's sacrifices. But that's beside the point. The real point is, in your relationship with God, He's always doing your dishes, man. He's sacrificing for you. His love is sacrificial. He just gives and gives and gives and gives and just keeps on sacrificing. I love the way it says it in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus, when you think of the sacrifices that he made to reconcile us to the Father, when you think of the way of, when you think of the love of Jesus, that's really the primary thing that comes to my mind. It's just sacrifice. He sacrifices over and over and over. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. Because he loves his Father, but also because he loves us. His love is sacrificial. John 5:13 says it like this. This is Jesus in the upper room talking to his disciples. He looks these men in the eyes and he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, but what? That he laid down his life for his friends." So Jesus is constantly, he made one ultimate sacrifice, but constantly he's sacrificing for us because he loves us. God loves you. Jesus loves you, and he sacrificed everything for you. And then I also want you to know this, because this is something that will be clear to you if you read your Bible a lot. Just start in Genesis and read to Revelation and read it over and over and get to know God through his word. But as you do that, you're going to come to understand that God's love for you is passionate. And it's not so easy to just prove that by turning to a verse, because there isn't a verse that says God's love for you is passionate. But if you read the Bible, the idea of God's passionate love is all through the scripture. And one place where you might be able to see it is Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. And it says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." It's one thing for God to sort of love me in this kind of cool, unemotional. See, how many of you believe and know that love is commitment? It is, right? It absolutely is. But if what you have is only commitment, you have commitment, not love. Love is passionate commitment. And it's hard to believe, but God feels the same kind of, God feels, this is a mind-blowing statement, the same kind of passionate love for you that a bridegroom feels for his bride. We're not talking about the kind of passion that a guy feels for his wife after they've been married 15 years and there's a bunch of kids running around. Hopefully there's still some passion there, but that can kind of dampen passion. But what about the bridegroom on the wedding night? That is peak passion. And the scripture compares God's passionate love for you to the passion of a bridegroom for his bride. Do you believe that he loves you with that kind of passion? The scripture says he does. Here's another one. Hosea, and Hosea is a great book to sort of start wrapping your brain around the passion that God has for you. Another one would be Song of Solomon, even though you have to be over 16 to read that, and better if you're married. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea is a story about the prophet who married a woman who either was or became a prostitute, and how he related to her as his unfaithful bride. But here's what God says in Hosea. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adama? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. God is holy, and the behavior of his people Israel has effectively been to break their covenant with Yahweh by effectively committing adultery. And so instead of pouring out his wrath on that, there is a deep, abiding love in the heart of God. His heart recoils at the idea of pouring out wrath on his unfaithful people. His compassion is stronger than his wrath. It grows warm and tender, and all he wants is his people back. Man, God's love for his people is passionate. It's a passionate kind of love that overcomes. You know, we know his anger is passionate. His love is passionate, and it actually transcends his anger. And then he makes a promise to his people in Hosea chapter 14, 4. He says to them, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has been turned away. I don't know how many of you have ever been loved freely, ever. But if you have, it's one of the greatest things in the whole wide world. Man, there's just so much reserve and so many strings attached to love, but not with God. He loves you freely. It's beautiful. Okay, so not only is God's love for us first and proven and sacrificial and passionate, God's love for you is infinite. And this is a hard concept to grasp, but let me read Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19. He says that according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Okay, what Paul's praying a prayer here, and he's saying you're going to have supernatural power. God's literally going to have to indwell you with his Spirit and unleash supernatural power in you in order for something to happen. Like maybe to walk on water or to heal the sick or raise the dead or something like that. We would think, wow, something big is coming because I need all this supernatural spiritual power poured out on me in order for this to happen. Well, what is it that we need supernatural power in our spirit, through his Spirit in our inner being? Okay, this is why we need that, so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith. Wow. What we need supernatural power for is to believe that Jesus Christ has come to live inside us. and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. So what do you need supernatural power for? To believe how much and know how much God loves you. So if you hear this morning and you think, I don't really know how much God loves me. Well, I understand that, because you need supernatural power to start wrapping your brain around it. Amen? See, this is what Paul's praying for us here. But look at how he describes the love of God. He says, what does he want you to know? And he uses these four words. What is the breadth? So the breadth is basically how wide something is. So he says, he wants you to understand the breadth. So what you have to do is kind of imagine yourself in three dimensions. And you know what a ray is, how it's like a line that goes on forever in a single direction. And so you have to put yourself in the middle and draw a little Venn diagram here with a ray going out to one side and another ray going out to the other side. So that's the breadth. And then he says he wants us to know that. Just think about that. If that's all we had, that'd be incredible. But then he says, not just the breadth of it, but what is the length? Okay, so now we have to go in the other direction. So now we have a ray coming out the front and out the back. And it just goes on and on and on forever. That's the love of God. Just this love that goes that way as far as ever, and that way as far as ever. So then, but it's not just the length and breadth. It's also the height. So we need another ray, right? One going straight up to infinity. But it's and just think how amazing it would be to be the object of all of that love, that length and breadth and height. But it's also what? The depth. So another line, another ray going straight down forever. And you exist in the center of that love. You know, that'll answer a lot of your questions. If you believe it, you say, well, I can't believe it. Well, I know, because you need supernatural power by his Spirit in your inner being. So ask for it. He wants to give you that supernatural power. But it's not so that you can... Well, it has multiple uses. It's not so that you can live a holy life. That makes sense. Strength with power in our inner being to live a holy life. That makes sense. But is that what Paul prays for? No. So that you can know how much you're loved. You know, look, here's the fact. First one is, you will never live a holy life until you know how much you're loved. And here's the second fact. If you did, it would be the worst possible thing that ever happened to you. I'm pretty sure you would go straight to hell. Because if you lived a holy life without first knowing that you were loved, you would feel like you deserved the love of God. And you would cut yourself off from grace. And you can never have a relationship with God without grace. I'm telling you, God thinks that the love that he has for us is important, and he wants us to know it. And it's about time we wrap our brains around that as well. It is critical to everything God wants to do in your life. His love for you is infinite. And then, God's love for you is lavish. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Man, he's just lavish. You know, lavish, you can, this word is also translated given, but the reason why lavish is a great translation is because, you know, I can give you $5 or I can give you $5 billion. See, one of those gifts is small. One of those gifts is enormous. And God didn't just give us $5 here. He gave us $5 billion. He lavished his love on us by calling us his very own children. We are the children of God. And his love for us is lavish. When is his love for us lavish? When we went to church and said our prayers and, you know, I don't know, overcame that temptation that we've been struggling with? Is that when his love is lavish? It's not then. It is then. It's then, but it's also before then. Amen? He lavished his love on us by calling us his children. It's an amazing, glorious thing. And next I want to say God's love for you is eternal. And man, this is really good news. Look at Psalm 48:9 if you want. He says here, it's a beautiful little verse, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." You know, this is talking about a group of people who rarely got to go to the temple unless they happened to live nearby. But when they did and they got to the temple, one of the things the psalmist is saying, what they did there was meditate on his unfailing love. So, I have 4 sons, so I'm not ratting anyone out here. But one of my sons, he kind of has this mantra. And I respect it, but it, so here's the mantra. Be better. That's his mantra. Be better. In every area of his life, just be better. Better husband, better Christian, better son, better at his job, which I can't say because that would rat him out. Just be better. He meditates day and night on this idea. He meditates on this idea of being better. And, you know, if I could snap my fingers and change one thing, I would have him do what the psalmist said. Just go in the temple and meditate on his unfailing love. In the end, that'll make you better. This one I do want you to turn to. It's the only one I'm make you turn to. Psalm 136, because I just want you to see this. So I'll just read the first verse and then a little bit of the rest of them. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then we get what is like a chorus that's repeated over and over and over. And listen to this chorus. For his steadfast love endures forever. Now, if you start working your way down through the psalm, every single verse has that chorus. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. I've heard people complain about Christian worship music because it's too repetitive. God didn't get your memo. For his steadfast love endures forever. 36 times. Wait, 28. Every verse, 28 times. for his steadfast love endures forever. What do you think God might want you to grasp from this psalm? Come on. Think he might want you to grasp that his steadfast love endures forever? He does. He's desperate for you to know that his steadfast love endures forever. A total of 41 times in the Old Testament, that specific phrase is there scattered throughout the Old Testament. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Man, God wants you to know that his love is eternal. He said in Jeremiah 31:3, one of my favorite verses, I have this letterhead that I created when I was first a pastor and still use it once in a while. But the little tagline on the bottom of my letterhead is Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, what I discovered is if there was something that I could do to make him not love me, he wouldn't. Because I've done it or would do it. There's nothing that I can do to make him not love me. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. Because he's loved me. He's loved you with an everlasting love. It's incredibly glorious truth. And then Romans 8, hopefully even more famous passage. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, God's love for you is eternal, and nothing can separate you from his love. And then, almost done here, the last one is God's love for you is unconditional. Again, some of these statements are like, don't have the best proof text, but they're just all through the scripture. God's love for you is unconditional. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8 helps kind of point this direction. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord, he's talking to Israel here, the Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So why did God choose Israel? Well, he gives the answer. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers. So, and it's not the very best text to prove that God's love is unconditional, but it gives the idea. He didn't pick the best and strongest nation and just jump on the bandwagon, right? No, he chose them and he loved them. He had made a promise to Abraham and he kept his promise. God just loved them in a way that was unconditional. Maybe it's more clear here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So even if you're dead in transgressions, then there's hardly anything you can do, any condition that you can meet, you know, so that you might earn the love of God. And his love is unconditional. He's saying here in Ephesians that God loves us because he chose to love us, and because he's rich in mercy, and because he has grace. In other words, he's saying, you can't earn my love. I'm already giving it to you. So the question this morning is, do you believe that God loves you like this? Until you come to know and understand the love God has for you, you will never stand rock solid. We live in a world where love is earned, and we project that onto God. Our love for others is conditional and puny. I mean, I hate it, but and I fight against it. But man, it's hard to love people who don't treat me. It's hard to love people who don't love me back. It's hard to love people who are rude and mean and sometimes hateful. And what is that except me exercising conditional love? If you treat me right, if you say all the right things, if you love me, then I'll love you. But otherwise, forget it. And that is not how God relates to us. God's love for us is unconditional. And because other people's love for us has always been conditional, we tend to think that God loves us that way too. And we have to learn that God's love for us is different. People generally wait to see if we're going to love them, and then maybe they'll love us back. God is different. He loved us first. We wonder if people love us. They might say they love us, but how do we know? Well, with God, we know why. Because he proved his love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. We have to make a lot of sacrifices in general to get other people to love us. But with God, it's precisely different. He's the one who sacrificed for us because he already loves us. People are lukewarm toward us, but God is hot-hearted toward you. His love for you is passionate. He's never lukewarm toward you. He loves you with passion. And people really don't have much love. It's easily used up and exhausted. God's love is infinite. You never, ever, ever exhaust it. People love us sparingly. If at all, God lavished his love on us in Christ. People have stopped loving us. They did for a while, but then they stopped. And it broke our hearts. God never stops loving you. His love for you is eternal. The love of people is earned, but the love of God is not earned. It's unconditional. See, there's nothing you can do to get it because it's unconditional. And because it's unconditional, there's nothing you can do to lose it. Isn't that good news? So the question is, how is that kind of love even possible? And so I'll get close to wrapping it up with 1 John 4:8. It simply says this amazing, glorious truth: God is love. And in case you miss it, in 1 John 4:8, eight verses later, verse 16 says it again: God is love. Now, the Bible will use the phrase God is and have an adjective many, many times. For example, God is holy. That's an adjective describing God's character. God is faithful. Again, an adjective describing God's character. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is mighty. God is great. God is jealous. All those are adjective describing God's character. But here in 1 John, agape is a noun. And that's significant. It's not an adjective describing God. It is a noun equivalency with God. Doesn't say that God is loving. That would be an adjective, and it would be a true statement. Amen? It doesn't say that. It says God is love. Our unshakable confidence that God always loves us is rooted in the fact that love is not just something God does. Somehow, love is what God is. And there's a, do you see the difference? He's not something he does. It's who he is. To have a relationship with God is to have a relationship with love personified. And that is why Jude is going to say to us, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, the love of God never changes, but we have to choose over and over to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does it mean to keep yourself in the love of God? It effectively means to believe it and to keep believing it over and over. Don't let yourself not be the object of God's love. Keep yourself there. And it's not by what you do, it's by knowing who he is, that he is love. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God, is because his love never changes. If his love changed, we couldn't keep ourselves there. But we can. Okay, so that's Jude. Jesus said it like this. These disciples that he loved, he says to them, listen, I love you. Abide in my love. That's what we have to do. We have to learn to abide in the love of God. See, the love of God never changes, and we have to choose over and over to keep ourselves in his love. Just rest in his love. Believe in his love. Abide in his love, because he does love you, and it's a glorious truth. If you want to stand rock solid, if you're tired of constantly struggling to maintain your relationship with God, it's time to surrender to him and to his love. He really loves you. So what do? You let him love you. You receive his love. And the scripture's clear. We love because he first loved us. Once we receive his love, what is the result? We love him back. Man, this is a truism that I know. I've seen it over and over and over in 100 lives. You show me someone who really, really, really loves God, who really, really loves Jesus, and I'll show you someone who is blown away by how much Jesus loves them every time. And you show me someone whose love for Jesus is cold, I'll show you someone who really doesn't know how much Jesus loves them and never really has. And if they did ever know it, they've forgotten. No, knowing your love always produces love for the one who loves, and that's how it works with God. So, you have to surrender to the love of God. He really loves you, so let him do it. And even if you struggle to let him love you, guess what? What happens if you struggle to let God love you? He still loves you. That's good news. But if you don't believe that he loves you, then his love doesn't make you strong and firm and steadfast, immovable. If you want to be strong and firm and steadfast and immovable, then embrace the love that God has poured out on you in the grace of Jesus Christ. I promise you, based on the authority of God's word, he loves you no matter what. So let him do it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. It is the most mind-blowing truth that I know. I know myself and how impossible it should be to be loved by the holy, exalted King of the universe. And yet you have told us over and over and over in your word that you love us. You know, Lord, there's a room full of people here who think perhaps God will really love me if, and they fill in the blank. And Lord, I just pray that you would take away the question and just fill each heart and each mind with your spirit. Empower each person in our inner man so that we could know and believe how much you love us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. Stand to your feet. Okay, so if you're really glad that he loves you, he loves you. If you really don't care whether or not he loves you, he loves you. If you're having trouble believing that he loves you right now, he loves you. And I'm going to bless you in the name of the Lord. And this blessing is really strategic because we really do need supernatural power to believe in his love. And now may the Lord God himself strengthen you with supernatural power by his Spirit in your inner man so that you can have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, so that Jesus Christ can be exalted. In his name, amen. You're dismissed.